Acts chapter 3 this morning. Everybody should have a handout. Anybody not get one? Everybody has one. All right, great. All right, so if you're joining us for the first time in this group, what we do is we go deeper in the topics that we preach through on the Sunday morning, in the Sunday morning sermon. And so we've been in the book of Acts, and we were in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so if you'll notice verse number 1 of Acts 3, the Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us today as we study the truths from your word. We need your help. We need your guidance. Lord, I need your help. So I pray that you'd go before me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've spent the last 2 weeks, and this will be our third week, as we look at the book of Acts, it's very important that we look at some of the subjects that have been twisted, that have been wrongly emphasized, and they've brought a lot of confusion. And now most of these things that we've discussed, last 2 weeks ago we discussed just miraculous sign gifts in general. And what was their purpose? And were they here to be permanent, or were they here temporary for a specific purpose? We look specifically at the gift of tongues and how that is misrepresented today. And we took 2 weeks to discuss some of those things. Today we come to healing. And if there's two in particular, if there's two topics that are the most misunderstood and most abused and misrepresented today, it would be the gift of tongues and the gift of healing. You can turn on, all you gotta do is watch a few minutes of TBN, and you're gonna find plenty of examples of people misusing the gift of healing, or I should say misrepresenting the gift of healing. Now, we look at this account of a healing in chapter 3. What was unique about this healing of the lame man at the gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3? We noticed a couple of things that Peter and John healed him. It was an unquestionable, provable, verifiable instance. Everyone knew him, and he was certainly healed. Now, in addition to that, what happened immediately following this one healing? See if you remember. What happened immediately following the healing of this man? Did somebody tell me? Preaching and conversion. There was the preaching, conversion, and opposition, you could say. Immediately after this healing, it led to the preaching of the Word of God. That was the purpose of it. So, in fact, this was not a mass healing meeting. This was one man healed, the miracle was done, and it enabled the apostles to preach. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 5 and look at verse number 12, now you're going to see another instance of healing, and we're actually going to come across this a little bit later on. But if you look at number 12, this is more a mass healing. The Bible says in Acts 5:12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Did you notice? Now, notice in verse number 12, who is doing the miraculous gift here? It's the apostles. If you remember, when we first started discussing just miraculous gifts in general, We did study that they had an apostolic function, right? That part of the purpose for the miracles was to follow the preaching of the apostles. The apostles are establishing the church. We are entering the church age. The Old Testament is passing away. We're coming into the New Testament. And so the apostles have this power. There would be others that had it as well, but we noticed that it is a specifically apostolic in nature. And as in church history, as we saw the apostles die off, did we see these kinds of miracles continue? Yes or no? No, we did not. We do not. In fact, I'll show you something else about how they seem to fade even in the lifespan of the apostles. So, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. How many of them? Every one. So it seems as we study this, there were isolated healings that would take place. There were also healings where literally anybody who wanted to be healed, they were healed, every single one of them that believed. And so you find both of these. Now back in your notes here, you'll notice that, and you know this, physical healing was a major part of Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the apostles. You cannot deny that. It would be foolish to say anything else. That physical healing was a major part of Jesus' ministry. In fact, Luke chapter number 4, it says in verse number 18, Jesus said, and we studied this about a year ago when we were in Luke's gospel, he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, when he said that, he was fulfilling the prophecy from what book? Isaiah. In fact, he read from the scroll of Isaiah. So he's saying, I am the Messiah. And now he's going to point to the signs that would confirm his messiahship. That's logical, right? If he stands up and says, hey, I'm the Messiah, well, you'd better back it up. You'd better prove it. And so he announces what's about to take place. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And as we would watch Jesus' ministry, you'll see him healing over and over and over and over again. Now, interestingly enough, though, you watch that with Jesus, you watch it at the early part of the apostles' ministry, but notice that it seems, as you consider the epistles in general, it seems that by the time you get to the latter part of the apostles' ministry, it seems that the emphasis on healing seems to have faded. Now, this reference is incorrect here. It's not Luke 4:18, obviously. That's a copy and paste error. I believe it's 2 Timothy. If somebody wants to find the reference, that would be great. But Paul writes to Timothy, a great preacher, a great pastor, a great Christian leader, Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this. He says, Timothy, don't drink water anymore. In fact, and this would be common in the day, rather than drinking water, Timothy, I want you to take some of that concentrated wine, would be the slightly fermented grape juice of the day, common table wine. You take that, pour that in your water. Don't only drink water anymore. Why did he tell him that? Because the wine had medicinal purposes that would purify the water. You say, okay, what does this have to do anything? Paul is saying, let me give you some medical advice. Let me write, now he wasn't a doctor, but he says, let me give you an over-the-counter prescription here. Why would Timothy need this over-the-counter prescription? Because what was going on? Man, his stomach was all messed up. He had gastrointestinal problems. Why wouldn't Paul just say, speak the word over your stomach? release the, exercise the demon of gastroenterology out of your stomach. You think I'm joking about this? This is the kind of stuff that people say. The spirit of this infirmity, the spirit, and Paul, why didn't Paul just say, Timothy, your words have power. You need to speak your healing. You need to claim your healing. Hey, why don't you get one of your friends together? Because where two or three of you are gathered together in Jesus' name, I'm in the midst of you. In fact, Timothy, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, you can have it. What did I just quote to you? I gave you lots of what? I gave you lots of scripture. The healing movement is full of scripture. That's why so many Christians get all caught up in it. I just quoted you lots of scripture, but Paul didn't use those scriptures. You know why? Because he would have been twisting those scriptures. He would have been manipulating those scriptures for his own purpose. He doesn't say, Timothy, speak over your stomach and be healed. He says, Timothy, you know what you really ought to do? If only we had some Pepto-Bismol, but unfortunately we don't. So to put a little wine in your water. Don't drink just wine anymore. Don't just drink water anymore for your stomach's sake. He could have just healed him. Or could he have? Apparently Paul did not just have power of unrestricted healing whenever he wanted to do that. And it was the will of the Lord for Timothy to deal with this problem that he had. And so that's just one example. I'm going to show you some more, but it's very important that we get an entire perspective of the scripture to understand this. And it's also important that we apply the scriptures the way the apostles applied the scriptures. That we interpret Jesus' teachings the same way that the apostles interpret Jesus' teachings. They didn't pull those scriptures in here. He didn't do it that way. All right, let's flip over. 1 Timothy 5:23, if you want to correct that reference on your handout. 1 Timothy 5:23. Turning over. Now, there are two major errors that you find among charismatic, Pentecostal, Word of Faith, etc., teachers. There are two major errors regarding healing. There's probably more, but I just want to point out these two that we should really be aware of and watch out for. Now, these errors are most common among the Word of Faith movement. Now, I do want to say something. Just note this. There are well-known conservative Pentecostal pastors, like David Wilkerson out of Brooklyn Tabernacle. I think I got the name right. The late 90s, he, a Pentecostal pastor who believes in a lot of this stuff, spoke out against much of what was happening in the movement, in this Word of Faith, name it and claim it stuff. So even among conservative Pentecostals, people are warning against some of this nonsense that takes place. Now, I would say, well, they've opened the door to it. It's like open the front door and, you know, open the door wide open and complain when your house gets infested. But nonetheless, there are alarm bells that have gone off all over to say some of these things are just not biblical. So, let me give you these. Now, these errors are most common among the Word of Faith movement. How many of you have heard that phrase before, Word of Faith? Or you have heard somebody, or name it and claim it. That's kind of the joking way it's referred to, name it and claim it. But these are the teachers that will say things like, and if you hear these buzzwords, know that you are listening to somebody who's part of the Word of Faith movement. They don't view faith the same way that you and I view it, or the same way that the scriptures teach it. Faith is in their world, faith is like a force that you can tap into. And so what happens is you will hear things like this. You will hear this. Your words have authority. How many of you ever heard a teacher say that? You've heard that. Your words have authority. I heard a teacher, and I was listening to some of this recently. I was listening to one of these teachers just to kind of get some input for what I'm speaking about. And I heard one person, and you can, and if you want to know who it is, you can You can ask me later on, but I heard one of these teachers say, some of you are going around praying, oh God, will you do this? Oh God, will you? You're praying for it. You shouldn't be praying for it. You don't realize the authority you have. You should just be speaking it, commanding it. He literally said, and I could find you the YouTube clip that I listened to. I did not take him out of context. I listened to the whole thing. And he said, you're praying for things that you should just be speaking your authority over. And he'd misuse the scriptures like the keys to the kingdom and what two of you agree on, you know, touching anything, all of that. But you don't find that. They'll take these teachings of Jesus to the apostles, and we have the epistles. And some of this is just good understanding how to know what you're reading in the Bible, right? When you read Acts, you're primarily reading a book of the history of the church. When you read the Gospels, you're supposed to get a picture of Jesus. When you read the epistles of the apostles, you're getting instruction on how the church is supposed to function. The epistles don't have any of this stuff in them. The church is not taught how to do it this way. In fact, there's one passage in the Bible that tells you what to do if you're sick and you want to be healed. There's only one passage in the epistles that tells you if you are sick and you want to be healed, what should you do? Only one. Now, there's other references that talk about a story of this person being healed, but there's only one time where an apostle said, hey, if you want to be healed, here's what you need to do. We'll look at that at the end. It's in James. And it doesn't involve claiming authority. It involves praying. Praying. And we'll see that at the end. So, when you hear somebody say that your words have authority, and that you can speak things into existence with your words, that actually, if you study history, that actually came out of the mystical movements of the occult, not from Christianity. But a lot of that has been brought in. It's paganism that's been brought into Christianity. It's pantheism. It's viewing some of them have even gone so far as to say that God has to operate in these laws. It gets confusing. It's multi-layered. But watch out. When you hear people say that, watch out. And they'll tell you to speak healing into existence. They'll tell you to speak wealth into existence. They'll tell you to speak success into existence. But I like what John MacArthur said. He said, what's really interesting is you never find them speaking humility into existence, or speaking holiness into existence, or speaking the fear of God into existence. At least I've never heard that. Most often you find them speaking things into existence that will benefit me, that are for me. So watch out. So, all right, what are these two errors that are most common among this movement? Error number one, the sacrifice of Christ purchased my physical healing. This is an error, okay? So notice I put error in bold. Don't misinterpret. I'm not teaching that. This is the error. This is incorrect. But they will teach the sacrifice of Christ has purchased my physical healing. Now, where do they get that from? Where do they get that from? Did they just make it up? They don't usually make the stuff up. They usually take a little truth and then run with it. So where did that come from? Well, it came from Isaiah 53, which teaches that by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. So another thing, you know, you're in the presence of a word of faith, false teacher on healing, is if they're always saying, you're healed by his stripes. Your cancer is healed by the stripes of Jesus. It's purchased for on the cross. Well, no, our physical healing wasn't purchased for on the cross. So go back. Let's compare these two scriptures. Take your Bibles now to Isaiah 53, verse number 5. Again, a little context in comparing scripture with scripture, as we're supposed to do, clears up this confusion. Right. Notice, now you tell me, if you're just reading this passage, you tell me how you're going to interpret this. But let's read the whole thing. Go back to verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. This is a prophecy about Jesus who would come. He hath no form or comeliness. In other words, there's no great beauty. In fact, that's what it says next. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's not his physical attraction or appearance. In fact, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So you see, the first part of the passage here is emphasizing Christ and his physical appearance. That he was not someone who would be particularly beautiful physically, and in fact, he was going to be someone that would be despised and rejected. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Now we come into a new theme of what he's going to do for us. That's who he is, and now look what he does for us. First of all, he does what? What's he do? Verse number 4, the first thing he does for us is what? He bears our grief. He carries our sorrows. But when we see him as someone who's stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, where did that take place? That took place where? On the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verses 5 through 6 are dealing with that the Messiah would come, he would be afflicted to once and for all deal with our what? Sin. It opens with sin, it describes sin, it finishes with it and says, all we like sheep have gone astray. But they take the healing in the end of verse number 5, and with his stripes we are healed, to say, well, right there, that means that every sickness, every disease, that healing was paid for on the cross. Now, in one sense, that is true, because when we are finally and fully redeemed, when our salvation is complete in heaven, we will be perfectly healed. But this passage, even if we use that interpretation, this passage is not dealing with that. It's dealing with the removal of sin, the healing of sin. And it's not the only place where this is discussed. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Why do we take the time to do this? We take the time to do this because I was talking with a friend of mine who's dealing with this on the mission field, and we were commenting on the fact that this false movement is just so full of scripture. And people will say that, but there's just so much scripture, and they're quoting. Listen, friends, nobody knows the scriptures better than the Orthodox Jews. Would you agree with me there? There are Mormons that know lots of scripture. The Jehovah's Witnesses can probably outquote scripture of a lot of us in this room. Okay? And I'm not making a joke. It's the fact of the matter is, the presence of scripture does not indicate the proper interpretation of scripture. We know that. That's why we have to. And one thing, and here's a scary thing, and this is why we have to be careful of this even in Baptist churches. We have to be very careful that in all of our teaching, we are not making a habit of preaching isolated verses. It happens in Baptist churches where people will take a verse and they will preach truth out of that one verse. There is some danger in that. And the danger in that is that we're not teaching Christians how to properly handle the full context of Scripture. So, I'm not saying that if somebody does that one time, they're wrong. You understand what I'm saying. I'm saying if our steady habit is just looking at a verse and having, look, that's my proof for that, is that verse. My proof for that is this verse. My proof for that, those are called proof texts. And they're not helpful because they just set people up for somebody else's proof text for another point. We have to carefully weigh all of Scripture. And it's not a 13-week discipleship class, and now I know the Bible. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, building into our lives sound teaching. That's why we're a teaching-based church. We've got so many opportunities for good teaching all throughout the week. And we need to avail ourselves of that. By the way, there is great teaching to be had on the internet. There's some good teaching on television. But if you've got questions about it, I would encourage you to ask one of us. What do you think of this teacher? What do you think of that teacher? There's plenty of good Bible teachers that I listen to. There's a lot of a multitude that I'd say, stay away. Be aware. Be aware. Okay. We're in 1 Peter now, chapter 2, 24. We're talking about this idea of healing coming from the stripes of Christ. Look at 1 Peter 2, 24. Who his own self bare our what? Sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And now to emphasize his point, he quotes Scripture. By whose stripes ye were what? There's also a very important thing, and I almost forgot it in my preparation, and I just remembered it right now. What is significant, very significant here, as Peter writes to the church, what tense is he using? You were healed. It happened. It was completed. Now, Pentecostal would say, oh yeah, that just means that if you are not healed, then you need to claim that healing. Well, that's a little, I mean, that's really kind of reading into it, I'm going to say. He says, you were healed. You ever been healed but not healed? You were healed. In the context here, he's speaking of the cleansing of our sin, the healing from sin. Now, if that was my only point, a Pentecostal or charismatic or word of faith, they might come to me and say, yeah, but it could mean, I mean, I see what you're saying, but it could mean physical healing, couldn't it? Couldn't it? I'm like, well, not likely. And now let me give you my second point, the second big error that really nails this point. The second big error goes together with it. If you accept error number one is truth, then you have to accept number two is truth. And that would be this. Well, then, if it were true that death on the cross purchased healing for everyone, and I am healed, then it must be true that God wants to heal everybody. If number one is true, then number two has to be true. But number two is not true, and we know that so clearly from the Scripture. It's not true. And so some of you know the story. I don't want to belabor it, but we knew someone several years ago, a wonderful Christian woman who got cancer. She wasn't a Christian when she got cancer, but God shook her life with a cancer diagnosis. And her sister shared the gospel with her, brought her to our church, and she got saved. And she grew in the Lord with this cancer. And she just, God was alive in her life. And we prayed and prayed for her healing. I mean, we prayed for her healing. And at one point, she said, it's not happening. The diagnosis was grim at the very end. And she recognized that it was not the will of God for her to be healed. And so we started to plan her funeral. And she asked me to sing a song at her funeral. We planned all of that. Well, in the meantime, somebody got all caught up in the word of faith, name it and claim it, and they went to her and they said, if you would just have enough faith, raise your hand right now and claim healing in Jesus' name. If you had enough faith, you would be healed. Well, first of all, that's a pretty bold and presumptuous thing to say to someone who's been walking with the Lord through cancer, right? I mean, and God has sustained them. Second of all, it discounts all of the wonderful grace that God had shown through her sickness. I mean, her testimony was that she didn't know if she would even become a Christian if it hadn't been for the cancer that came. She looked at the person with a little bit of holy indignation and said, enough faith. Enough faith. What do you think has sustained me through all of this. It's a tragedy that for someone to get caught up in that kind of a thing. And she was a wonderful testimony of God's faith and grace right till the end. And God, we all want God's to be glorified in our lives, right? And God was magnified in her living, in her suffering, and in her dying. Now that's a story. That's a story of life today. And I want to give you that to before we look at what the Scripture says. Because now, everything that we just described in that woman's life, the Scripture now validates that. It doesn't validate that. Otherwise, friends, she died because she didn't have enough faith. Right? Nobody's going to say that at the funeral. It's not God's will to heal everyone. He does heal. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, there's amazing miracles of healing that take place. But consider these instances in the Bible, not just today, now, but in the Bible where God didn't heal. Interesting account in 2 Timothy 4:20. And I've got another messed up reference. That last one, Charlie, maybe you can help. You're the reference corrector today. Maybe you can help me with that one. If you look at 2 Timothy 4:20, it says, Erastus, this is Paul writing, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus. And in what condition did Paul leave him? Come on, Paul. Why would you do a thing like that to poor Trophimus? I mean, all those people you healed, why couldn't you just heal him? Well, he got sick. It happened. Then John the Apostle writes to his beloved Gaius, is the name of the man that 3 John was written to. And he says to him in 3 John 1:2, he says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy what? Thy soul prospereth. Apparently, this guy, Gaius, he was dealing with serious poverty and sickness because Paul contrasts his financial and physical condition. He contrasts it with what condition? His spiritual life. He's like, man, my desire for you is I hope that you get better. And I hope that financially you're as good as you're doing spiritually. I hope that your physical and financial situation catches up too. Well, wait a minute. In the Word of Faith movement, if you're a spiritual person, then you're going to be what? Healthy and wealthy. But this gentleman was spiritually healthy, spiritually prosperous, but he wasn't doing so well physically and financially. And it's not that Paul wanted him to stay like that. But at that time, that was God's will for his life. And then we come, of course, did you get it for me? It should be 2 Corinthians 12:8. Paul himself says, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul says, I prayed 3 times, God, that you would take this away. It was called a thorn in the flesh in the passage. I prayed 3 times, God, that you would take it away. But what was God's answer? You don't have enough faith, Paul. I dare you to say that to Paul. And then Paul will be like, well, I don't like to boast, but let me tell you about the beatings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments. That's what he did once before when somebody did that. No, God said, verse number 9, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look at the end of the verse. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. What are infirmities? You go to the infirmary for your infirmities. Infirmities are sicknesses, physical struggles, health problems. He says, you know what? If God wants me to have this health struggle, I prayed that he would take it away. But when he said no, I said, all right, God, then I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to glorify you with it. I'm going to be like a Fanny Crosby who took this blindness and turned it around and said, God, I'm going to write thousands of songs through this. I'm going to take this infirmity, and I'm going to say, my body may be weak, but the power of Christ is going to be that much stronger through me. And every sickness that we deal with, pray for your healing. We'll pray for your healing. Seek God for your healing. But in the meantime, we give him glory through the sickness. Do you have something you want to say, Dad? Right, for the gospel's sake. But the Lord, Paul said, had mercy on him, and not just him, but me too. So Paul didn't have this bold presumption that said he was sick unto death, so I took my authority. No, he said, thankfully God healed him. Why? Because I deserved it? Because I had the authority? No, because God showed us mercy. What was the reference, if people want to write it down? Philippians 2, 25 through 30. Right. Yeah, and then just logically, like, we studied a lot of scripture, but just a little bit of, like Frank likes to say about our politicians, a little common sense would go a long way. Yeah, Elisha. A little common sense goes a long way. Everybody is going to die. Right? This naming and claiming healing only lasts so long. And then it doesn't work for everybody. Now, let's finish, though. Oh, take your Bibles, go to James chapter 5. We've got to look at this passage, though. Because we can fall in the other error. And we can have Christians that are so afraid of the charismatic movement that we don't pray boldly. Oh, Lord, if it be your will, heal his sister so-and-so. Oh, God, if it's your will, please heal sister so-and-so. No, we ought to pray for one another like it's us that's about to die. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you're sick, you're praying fervently. I mean, you're praying in the will of God, but if you're sick or your child's sick, you are praying with everything you've got in you. You're praying for healing. You're accepting the will of God, but you're praying fervently. At the same time, as you finish turning there, notice the note above this last point. You need to be careful of any quote-unquote Christian teaching that appeals to what the Bible calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If our prayer life and our spirituality is about, and listen, there are some people that are not extreme teachers, but you listen to their teaching, and most of their teaching is about how you can live a better life. He gets picked on all the time, hate to do it, but he deserves it. Joel Osteen says all the time, he writes books like Your Best Life Now. Listen, Your Best Life Now could involve poverty and sickness if that's the will of God for your best for your life. But when they say things like your best life now, they're talking about how to get another car, how to make a little more money, how to do better in your job. Now, read the book of Proverbs. There's lots of good instruction for that. And if that's God's will, it's not that we shouldn't pursue those things, but it's that we realize that that's not the kingdom that we belong to. That's a different kind of kingdom. So you get teachers like Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer dabbles in a lot of this as well. You got to be careful of all of that stuff. They're not as extreme in the sense of smacking people on the head, healing them, and all of that. But they teach a gospel that is more prosperity and positivity than it is the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. It's not that they never mention those things. It's that there's a misemphasis. So let's look at what the Bible does say as we finish here. I'm on borrowed time. Look at James chapter 5. What do you do if you're sick? You don't seek out a healer. You seek the healer. He says, is any among you afflicted? Verse number 13 rather. Let him, what? Pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, what? Pray over him, anointing him with oil, in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If you're not healed, it's not because you have a lack of faith. However, if you are healed, you are healed through faith in his name. It's not that faith doesn't heal. Well, I should say it's God who heals through our faith. It's faith that heals. If you don't pray believing, then why pray at all? And that's why I'm going to say there's another side to this. There's people who pray for things, but they don't expect God to do anything. We can be so cautious of the abuse that we just are like, well, God, I don't know. I guess if it's your will, heal that person. If not, pray in faith. Step out. Watch God do something. Paul didn't give up until how many prayers? 3 times. He said, I prayed. God didn't do it. I prayed again. God didn't do it. I prayed again. And he heard this voice of the Lord say, you know what? This is my will for you. But until then, he was fervent about it. But I don't think Paul was praying just for himself. If you know Paul, like I know Paul from the scriptures, I think Paul was praying, God, I could do so much more if I didn't have to worry about this problem. My travels would be easier. My preaching would be easier. My writing would be easier. I could do all of these things for you if you would heal. But God said no. But he still prayed fervently, as you and I must. And then be careful, if in our healing, let's be careful that God gets the glory. I've observed people pray fervently for a healing, God to come through and break through, and then over the course of years, people begin to take God's work in their life for granted. But isn't that what all of us are tempted to do as Christians? Whether it was a miraculous, there's no more miraculous healing than your salvation. And we just take it, because it was granted, we take it for granted. We cheapen it. And we forget all that God has done for us. So let's be careful not to do that. Let's honor him, give him glory in all things. I hope that these studies have been helpful. I'm going to close the chapter on us looking at the sign gifts and the charismatic movement, and we'll move on to other things. But if any of you have questions or concerns or things, please, let's talk about them. The best thing we can do is talk about them openly. And there's nobody going to be shocked if you come and say, you know, I've been listening to this teacher, and I'm just not sure about this. What do you think of that? It happens. Let's talk about these things openly, and let's look at the scripture together and see what God's word has to say. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, please bless our worship service now. I thank you for our church. I pray that you'd lead us and guide us. Just help us to reach people. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this worship service that we're about to have. I pray that your name would be magnified. You draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.